Tonight, as we come to Scripture, David returns to our little metaphorical prophet's room that we've constructed for ourselves. And again, it's my hope that the words of God's servants, the prophets, find a place in our heart as we study them, just as Elijah the prophet found hospitality in the home of the Shunammite and her husband. Now, I am sure of one thing, that the reading and the study of the prophetic word of God will bring life into our world, into our personal world, as Elijah quite literally brought life into that ancient Hebrew home. Now, just for a minute here, I don't know if this will ever be a teaching, but you remember what happened to the Shunammite woman? She bore a son, and then her son tragically died, and what happened then? The prophet prayed, brought him back to life. Life. So I'll just say, let the prophets live in our hearts. So now, let's turn attention to David, who has appeared again at our door asking for hospitality. You'll remember last week. I won't go over it. But amazingly enough, tonight, as David stoops to enter, the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah crowd right in behind him. And they're all talking at once about one of David's descendants, one who will one day rule as the Christ and the Messiah over the whole earth. And it's a glory that we get to listen in. So let's first focus on what Isaiah says. He's talking about someone called the Branch, who would be a descendant of Jesse, King David's father. And so it reads this way in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Thou shalt come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge but what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Wow. But then Jeremiah, that solemn soul, interjects, God will set shepherds over the remnant of his people. This is in Jeremiah chapter 23. Who will care for them, and they shall fear, verse 4. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And down in Jeremiah chapter 33, it says this, verse 16. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so shall the day and night not come at their appointed time. Then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken. But wait a minute. Another fellow arriving late. He pushes him into the already crowded room, all dusty and dirty from the work of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. It's none other than Zechariah the prophet. And he says, hear now, O Joshua the high priest. And he's Zechariah is speaking quite literally to the high priest there working on the temple, Joshua. You and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in a single day. And that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come in, under his vine and under his fig tree. Behold, this is in chapter 6 of Zechariah, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there's, listen to what it says here, very important. There shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now this is a turn of events. Three prophets all mysteriously talking about someone called the branch. So that's the subject tonight. As we talk about these four prophets of God, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah, as a matter of convenience, are discussing them all together. But in actuality, they all lived, each one of them, in completely different times. Isaiah prophesied nearly 300 years after David's day. Jeremiah spoke 100-odd years after Isaiah's day. Jeremiah did. And Zechariah, 107 years after Jeremiah's time. For over 500 years, God had remembered his promise to David that a king of his line would reign on his throne forever. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in point of fact, God repeated this promise, this Davidic promise, over and over again, and especially in tonight's text. Now, just to start with here, Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. I like this. The name is a statement of faith. God remembers. There are at least 30 different, it could be more, Zechariahs in the Bible. I'd say it's a popular name. Kind of like John. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry is named John. But there's nearly 30 Zechariahs in the Bible, and all the way down to Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. These people are a testimony that God remembers. We may forget, but God does not. He remembers you, that you've put your trust in His Son Jesus. He remembers the great congregation of God, His church. He remembers Israel, His beloved. He thanks on each one of us individually and on us corporately as His people in the earth. He remembers. He remembers you in the midst of your trials. He remembers you how when you were young and with life ahead of you and you were full of hope and faith. He remembers you now in the midst of daily struggles and strife as you seek to remain faithful to Him. He remembers you now as the days narrow and rush you nearer and nearer to eternity. He remembers. Each of these three prophets add a fresh layer of promise and our understanding to the Davidic covenant. Let's begin with Isaiah, and then we'll follow right down through Jeremiah and Zechariah. Isaiah, as we read, lays great stress on the fact that the coming great descendant of David would be the Christ or the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And you remember how that is said there in Isaiah chapter 11. Each of the four Gospels tell of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon Jesus and anointing him at the baptism of John in the Jordan River. You remember that? And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and I saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove upon him. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Isaiah the prophet laid stress that the Spirit of God would rest upon this man called the branch. The Gospel of Luke records Jesus reading from another place in Isaiah. This is at the synagogue there in Upper Galilee. This is in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by them all. And he came to Nazareth, and when he had been where he had been brought up, and as it was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read." And this is when he reads from Isaiah. "And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And Jesus closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. All the eyes of the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them," and this is an amazing thing, "today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The point is that Isaiah said that David's descendant would have the very presence of the Holy Spirit of God on him in great abundance. When you and I say that Jesus was the Messiah or the Christ, which are just Greek, Hebrew and Greek words for anointed one, we are declaring our belief that God gave his presence by the Holy Spirit to Jesus without measure. Throughout history, God has at times come upon men and women to perform certain tasks. God gives spiritual gifts to men, but these gifts are always measured because we are in our sinful, fallen state, even yet. God gave the anointing of the Spirit to His Son Jesus without measure. Why? Because of that last line, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." He is the Christ. This is what Isaiah says of the branch, at least in part. There's so much there. We spoke last week that Christians should never hedge or give ground concerning the truth of Jesus' supremacy. The early church was all in when it came to the supremacy of Christ. He was the anointed of God. A revived church will always say, like we said last week with Andre Crouch, "Above him there is no other." This is the message of the prophet Isaiah, Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one. Now, Jeremiah is no less subtle when he speaks of David's coming descendant. Now, there's much text in Jeremiah. There's much in the text, and I'll just mention a few things. But it says this, that the coming one shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. Now, in the days of Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry, the people of Judah rejoiced at the great deeds of Jesus. We just intimated some of them. The blind received their sight, the lame walked, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf would hear, the dead would be raised up, and the poor would have the good news preached to them. This was all part of the branch and his calling. And this is how Jeremiah said it. He put it plainly. In his day, Judah will be saved. He would bring justice to God's people. I love this. He shall reign as king and deals wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Do you trust Jesus, the Christ of God, with your soul, to who dispose of you as he wishes? The early church delighted to declare their trust in Jesus the Christ, even as they were tragically burned at the stake and fed to hungry lions in the Roman circuses. But they looked for a day when all evil would be dealt with. As Isaiah put it, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. But until then, they were content with the joy that King David's greater son reigned and ruled in their heart. And they would find, even in the midst of the greatest trials there in the first century, that not a hair of their head perished. Jesus rules today, and he will rule until all of his foes are put under his feet. And the last enemy, the last foe, is death itself. Jeremiah lays great stress on the sureness of God's covenant with David. It is as sure, this covenant that God made with David, it is as sure as the very creation itself. Thus says the Lord God, we read it a while ago, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so shall the day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken. All authority in heaven and earth was given into the hand of the son of David. The covenant that God made with David, the branch, cannot be broken. It is sure. We God's people can therefore go confidently day in and day out. As long as the sun rises and the sun sets, we can be confident the covenant that God made with this branch, this son of David, is still strong and sure. Jesus yet rules. We can go in all the world and make disciples of all the nations, and teach all the nations to observe the teachings of Jesus. Jesus will be, as it says there at the end of Matthew, will be with us till the very end of the age. This is as sure as the sun setting tonight. When the sun sets, it'll be a testimony of the covenant that God made with David, that on his son, one of his sons, would rule forever. Now, there's much in Jeremiah that we won't go into, so we have to get with Zechariah or y'all get rid of me. Now, there's some things in Zechariah's prophecy that are not clear, and we won't focus on those things. A lot of times we focus on the things that are not clear instead of the things that are clear. So let's look at Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah addressed the prophet or the high priest named Joshua. And when he does this, he adds another layer to what we know about the Davidic covenant. Joshua and his fellow priests are there standing by as witnesses. And as it were, they are types and symbols of what was coming. Not in the line of Aaron, but in the line of the messianic line of David, who was the branch. The branch is a title by which both Isaiah and Jeremiah have been given to the coming Messiah. And now Zacharias picks it up. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And it is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. That is the rule on the throne and the priesthood. This one that is coming, that is the branch, shall be both priest and king. Before now, those things were strictly kept apart. No man could take that thing upon himself. That was the very thing that King Saul did that cost him the throne. You remember that? But listen what it says of the branch. He will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. The New Testament writer of the book of Hebrews echoes this very thought. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. So now we have the fact that the Anointed One, the Christ, will not only be a prophet and a king, but he shall also be a priest. This is wonderfully comforting to Christians, for their Messiah not only rules in the heavens above all creation, but he also takes away sin, the very blight that separates men from God. By the way, Jeremiah touched on this as well. We didn't comment on it. But listen to what Jeremiah says. And the name by which he will be called is the Lord, our righteousness. And now, last but not least, let's ponder this title, the branch itself. Sometimes the expression is a shoot from the stump of Jesse, or sometimes just a branch. But always the connotation is David himself. For David, from this David, would come life. Now, as you ponder this, we need to understand this expression and must take it in its historic context. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah all faced more or less some degree of diminution, if I could use that word, to the house of David. The house of David was shrinking. The kings of David, even David himself, never lived up to the promises that God gave him there in Samuel, 2 Samuel. During Isaiah's day, the prophet clearly saw the Davidic line and its limitations. During the days of Jeremiah, immediately before the Babylonian captivity, some of the worst people ever to reign in Israel were of the Davidic line. Manasseh was the worst of all. He was of the Davidic line. He made his own children pass through the fire, sacrificing them to heathen gods. After the deportation, when God's people returned to the land, Zerubbabel was from he was of the Davidic line. But he was no mighty king. He served at the pleasure of Persian emperors. At best, he was called a governor. During the days of Jesus of Nazareth, no Davidic king reigned over Israel. Rather, it was an Edomite, Herod, who ruled. The Davidic line seemed to have shrunk or withered. Maybe you might even say cut down to the ground. This is the context and even the glory of this expression, the branch or the root of Jesse. When things looked their darkest, when Rome was supreme ruler of the world, then life would come. One could look at the Davidic line, it seemed to have been cut down, dry and lifeless. It is at this point Jesus, the son of David, was born in the city of David. He would appear among God's people. He was the branch. He was the possessor of the promises given to David. In him was life, an unsuppressible life. He would usher in the kingdom of God. John the Baptist announced it. The kingdom of God is at hand. When you and I say Jesus is Lord, we are essentially saying Jesus is king and ruler. But let's not forget when this all happened. It happened when the Davidic line appeared as if it had been cut down. It was a stump. Now let's apply this to the lives of God's people. If Jesus, the Son of David, rules, then nothing is ever hopeless. It may look like communist dictators are invincible. It may look like fascist regimes hold ultimate sway in the earth. It may seem as political parties vie for power and using lies and subterfuge cast justice to the earth and it is trampled in the streets. It may only seem this way. And so we look around as God's people, men and women, who call themselves Christians and worship and honor one of King David's sons. It may appear that we are fools, silly, to trust ourselves to Jesus and trust in Jesus. But God has over and over again brought life to His church in revival and an awakening through this one who is called the branch. At the end of the age, times will be exceedingly dark for those who are awake and in the night hours. But this will only be an appearance. Jesus is the root of Jesse, the branch of David. Life will always come. At the end of the age, when things seem to be their very darkest, Jesus will appear in the heavens, and it will be seen, though the wrong is off so strong, God is ruler yet. There is life in the branch. There is life in the root of Jesse. Now, this spring, God has given us a vivid illustration of this truth. All over East Texas, trees and shrubs have been bitten to the ground and turned into lifeless brown sticks by bitter cold. But wait. There's life left in the branches. At the base of deadened trees, the stumps birth forth with new life. Jesus is King. He is the branch. He is the root of Jesse. As cold death sweeps across this earth, God has given us, through the prophets, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah, His promise. In the Davidic line, In Jesus, there is always life. If you look at the Gospels, men and women would often call out to Jesus and they said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." This expression seemed to be a sure way to Jesus' heart. Call on Him now. He will save you. Make Him your prophet, priest, and king. He will save you to the uttermost. If you face difficult days, write it on our hearts. If we face difficult days, call to Him, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Do you face the last defile, death itself? Call out to Him, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And I'll tell you, at that moment, you're barely separated. You're just this far away from this earth, and life indescribable is ahead of you. Now, back in Revelation, or up in Revelation, Jesus makes an amazing statement. He describes Himself. He says this, "I am the root and the descendant of David." This covenant that God made with David, that on one of his descendants would take the throne, will stand forever. God delights to keep promises. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. That prayer is a sure way into Jesus' heart. Let's pray. Father, we think of these prophets that spoke mysteries, almost seemingly riddles. Father, we look to this one in whom there is life. Life that cannot be suppressed. Father, we think of Your Son who is the branch. We think of our days. May You be life to us. May You bear fruit in us. May Your Son give You glory by producing life in us. And Father, if it gives You glory to call out to Your Son, Son of David, then we would do it. Son of David, our Messiah, our Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.